There's two Bible readings today. The first is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The second reading is Acts 17, verses 16 to 33. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
At the start of every year, we have a series of three sermons looking at our three priorities as a church. And so that's what we're going to be doing starting today and looking over the next two Sundays. I should have said, by the way, during the announcements, today's Helen O'Grady's last Sunday before moving to the UK. I know. So make sure you bless Helen at morning tea. Anyway, we have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And at this time of every year, as we're getting our heads together for all the other things that are fixtures in our life in the year ahead, we refresh ourselves in our three priorities. that before I start the sermon this morning, let's have a look at our priorities video to get us in the right headspace.
To be a local church is a blessing as well as a privilege. It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in Him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young. Everyone from babies to school leavers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area we've had fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
I should say too that as you came in, if the system works, we'll receive this with the some tiny, weeny little text. Oh, there's a lot of people shaking their heads. I'll plough on. It sets out in three columns some of the key programs of our church, arranged according to priorities. So it just enables you to see that we're really trying to put into our scheduling for the year our priorities. So it's not just a question of business as usual. We say, no, here are the events that are really focus on reaching the lost. They include things like the women's event. Here are the events that focus on, or the programs that focus on, discipling the young and so on. So that gives you a bit of an orientation to how our priorities land on our calendar. But for today, we're focusing on reaching the lost, our top priority. Most people who come to St. James on a normal Sunday are Christians. That's typical for most churches. Not all people who come to St. James. Every week there are people at St. James who, whether they're visitors or whether they've been here for a while, wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christian believers, and that's part of the reason we exist, to create a space where people can explore the claims of Jesus. But most people are Christians, and that in itself is a fact worth reflecting on, because it tells you that it's possible to be an intelligent, educated adult in the inner west of Sydney in 2018 and be a Christian. We sometimes act as if, oh, nobody can become a Christian in our time and place. But we ourselves are proof that that's not the case. There are people at St. James who come to church today who were not Christians when they first walked into this church. And we as a church are committed to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with others. And we're committed to that for all sorts of reasons. We're committed to that because it's true. We don't think we're just sharing a lifestyle choice. We're sharing the truth about Jesus. We're committed because we do actually believe the difference between knowing Jesus and not knowing him is the difference between eternal life and death. We believe there's something at stake. And we believe it's the highest priority of a loving God that people hear the gospel and are saved. We really believe those things. Now, what does that mean for us in the ins and outs of church life? What does it mean that we believe those things and we want to make it a priority? Well, I don't often point this out, but there are basically three strands to the way St. James tries to facilitate reaching the lost in our church life. They're summarised on your sermon outline, actually. Firstly, there are Sunday services. Secondly, there are inquirer courses. And thirdly, there's individuals in their life of witness. So Sunday services are part of our attempt to reach the lost. We try to make every single week a good week for a non-Christian person to be at church. That is to say, we try to present Christ every week. We try to be welcoming every week. Those kinds of things. But we also run inquirer courses. So not just our Sunday service, but inquirer courses to explain the Christian gospel to those who are seeking to deepen their understanding, to answer questions. And in 2018, for example, for the first time, as far as I'm aware, we're going to run a different course every term. So there are going to be four courses. In term one, we're running a tough questions course. We're going to address some of the issues that people sometimes find are intellectual barriers to the Christian faith. In term two, we're going to run Alpha. Term three, we're going to run Simple Christianity. Term four, we're going to run the Live course. And the idea of this is that there's always one just around the corner. So if you have someone that you think, oh, it'd be great for this person to, they're open to deepening their understanding, you're able to say to them, my church has a course starting in 4 weeks. So don't say, oh, next year after Easter, but we're going to try to run these all the year through. So there's Sunday services, there's inquirer courses, and of course we also have events like our women's events, which are outreach-minded, and Friday night youth groups and so on. But also we try to encourage individuals and to equip individuals in their own life of witness. Here's how I summarise that. Sunday, Monday, every day. I was so pleased with myself when I came up with this. That is our services, our Monday night outreach courses, and each individual in their business. Sunday, Monday, every day. That's the way that we as a church try to help reach the lost. Now, great strategy, right? Job done. You know? Let us pray. It's not as simple as that, because reaching the lost is not a matter of having an orderly year planner or a chart or a motto like Sunday, Monday, every day. We face a challenge, and the challenge is to do with the position that reaching the lost occupies in our own hearts. See, our three priorities aren't just interchangeable bullet points. Reaching the lost is our top priority. It is the most important thing that we do. And the challenge is not whether we endorse that. Of course we do. It's actually prioritising it. Actually prioritising it. The problem is not, is it on our website? Do we have a video to support it? The problem is the bias of our hearts. And we need to acknowledge this. And it's a challenge that we share with every outreach-minded church. Mark Mittelberg wrote a book called Building a Contagious Church. Here's what he said. Evangelism is one of the highest values in the church. We all believe in it. It's on our bulletins, in our songs, throughout our statements of faith. It's encouraged in our pulpits. Most Christian leaders list it as one of their ministry's top priorities. There's little ambiguity or doubt that evangelism is central to what we're supposed to be about. The irony is that while many of us are in churches that have a rich heritage or a strong reputation for evangelism, in many cases, precious little is actually happening. Let's be honest. In most ministries, very few lost people are being reached for Christ. And St. James is a terrific church in so many ways, but this is true of us. It really is. Which is why we put reaching the lost as top priority. We perceive that challenge. Mission is not simply a priority, it has to be top priority. Otherwise, it gets lost altogether. It's doomed. Or to quote another author I read this week, a little pricklier, he says this: if we say we're here to serve insiders and outsiders equally, that is, we're here to bless Christians and to reach out, you may be sure that our congregation will wind up hopelessly focused inward, because the needs of those inside the congregation are the ones that will always be in your face. He's speaking to pastors. Why don't we ever sing my favourite songs? Why didn't someone visit me when I was sick? Why don't we have a children's club for my third grader? However, no one will ever march down the street from the neighbourhood, pound on the pastor's office door and demand, "Why haven't you started making disciples of Jesus Christ on my block?" If we fail to put intention and resources behind the mission of serving others before ourselves, we will not escape the gravitational force of inwardness. Do you believe this? I believe it. I believe it primarily because I see it in my own heart, in my own life. I have three teenagers at St. James. I think, oh, look, I want them to be strengthened, nurtured in their faith. You know, I have my concerns for them and so on. I believe it because I see it in my own heart. And I also know it's true of us as a church. How do I know this? Because of the National Church Life Survey, which we all filled in 18 months ago. And one of the questions was this: over the next 12 months at my church, I would like priority to be given to... dot, dot, dot. I would like priority to be given to over the next 12 months. You don't remember what you wrote, but I have this written down. And this is analysed according to congregation. So this is just 10:30. You know what our top answer was? 46% of us wrote spiritual growth. Good answer. Do you know what was second? Ministry to children and youth. Isn't this interesting? Growing believers, discipling the young. And our fourth answer was encouraging people here to share their faith and invite others. My own spiritual development, ministry to children and youth, and in fourth place, encouraging people here to share their faith and invite others. Do you want to know how the other congregations did? Same three. The 7 o'clockers didn't put in discipling the young for obvious reasons, but now we put reaching the lost basically in fourth place, and I want to say God bless you for doing that. There were 14 options. It could have been number 13. And I dare say there are churches out there that it's not like we don't know about it and don't care about it. We do care about it. Out of 14 options, it was in fourth place. This is not a fail, but it reminds us of the challenge. See the truth of that quote that I read? It just, we're just more aware of needs that we're confronted by than those we're not confronted by. We mustn't let my desire for a good Christian space for my children or my interest in my personal spiritual development eclipse the needs of those who won't even fill in a survey form because they're not believers. We have to bear them in mind. And as I look ahead to 2018, I think, okay, this is a key area of growth for us, our personal witness. Our personal witness. Not does our year planner look good? Are there 4 women's events? That's all terrific. But our personal witness. Back to the NCLS. There was a question asking about our willingness to invite non-church-going friends and relatives to church. Non-church-going. So this isn't, oh, look, my girlfriend goes to this great church and she's popped over here to kind of take a week off. This is non-churchgoers. And there were 2 versions of the answer. You could say that you are willing and had invited someone in the previous 12 months, or that you were willing and had not invited. Here's the results. 10:30 a.m., willing and invited someone in the previous 12 months. 27%. That's interesting, isn't it? It's hard to kind of know how to weigh that. If you're like me, you think, oh, that's good. At least someone around here is, you know, a quarter of us. 27% willing and invited, and willing but didn't invite in the previous 12 months, 61%. This, for me, is a pretty, you know, in many ways, this is a really good news story. So it's 88% say, yes, I'm willing. And out of those, 27% actually invited. You know what? I'm so encouraged by our willingness. I think, imagine that said, you know, only 15% of us were willing. But no, we're almost all willing, even if we didn't all act on our willingness. And that's the challenge for us for 2018. Our heart is already there, but to act on it. And my challenge as your pastor is to help you to put those good intentions into practice this year, to help you share Christ and invite others to church. Now, how can we stoke this? How can we see this happening? Well, I think the solution is to really try to develop and maintain Jesus' perspective in our lives. Because if you've been a Christian for a while, as many of us have on a Sunday morning, the Christian life can easily devolve into just a list of behaviours that you're just familiar with and you know you're meant to do them. And so you end up saying, well, as a Christian, I should pray. As a Christian, I should invite people to church. As a Christian, I should give. As a Christian, I should read my Bible. But there's a certain sterility to that. We just become familiar with it. Whereas the thing that actually animates the Christian life is not just knowing what Christian behaviour looks like, but it's being conscious of the love of Jesus for us and for others. It's staying close to Christ that animates our Christian lives. And we see this with respect, for example, to outreach in Matthew chapter 9. That was one of our Bible readings, Matthew chapter 9. You might want to have it there. This is on page 974. To draw our inspiration from Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 9 picks up on a very, very busy season in Jesus' ministry. He's absolutely flat out. Recently, before this, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He becomes a great celebrity. Crowds follow him everywhere. Everybody wants something from him. And there's just a series of healings and one-to-one interactions and debates and teaching sessions and so on. And it's summarised in chapter 9, verse 35, which says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness. I mean, he was completely maxed out. Now, how do you feel when that's going on and you look up and you see more crowds coming towards you? That's the situation Jesus found himself in. It's a pretty poor analogy, but I got back to work this week on Monday. Opened my inbox, as expected, 250 emails. That's fine. I thought, okay. I was emotionally prepared for that. The thing that I found overwhelming was all of a sudden more emails started flooding in. Everybody knew I was back from long service leave. And so I'm thinking, no, this is my big job. You can't keep emailing me. I'm trying to work on my 250 emails. This is where Jesus is. He's flat out. He looks up and he sees what? Crowds. Look at what we read in chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I find that so beautiful. The idea that Jesus' first impulse would not be to assess his own energy levels, but just to see things as they really are. That these are just not people who want things from him. They're actually people in need, spiritually helpless, lacking a shepherd. That's what he perceives. And the key for us as we think about reaching the lost is to really cultivate that Christ-like attitude. To see people as they really are, to be moved by the spiritual state of people who don't know the Good Shepherd. To see others as they truly are. And it's not easy to do this. You know, you say you've got children in the Friday afternoon kids club and you arrive to pick them up. It's the end of the week after all and your kids are dragging their feet and so on. And you see other parents there and some of them are churchgoers and some of them aren't. But you're not up for a chat. You want to get your kids out of here and get them home and get them bathed and bedded and then you can your weekend can begin, right? But to slow down and say, wait, what am I really looking at when I see people who are strangers to Christ? Or people at work, or people in whatever context it happens to be, to see things as they really are, to cultivate Jesus' perspective. Because reaching the lost is not just the task. It's the outworking of compassion. Compassion. Now, what happens next? Jesus looks at the crowd and he feels compassion. What does he do next? Does he work more furiously still? Yeah. Go to bed later, wake up earlier. No, the task is too huge. It's too huge even for Jesus. The next thing he does is he turns to his disciples. The task is too big even for them, actually. I mean, in the next chapter, he sends them out. But the first thing he does is not even to send them out. He turns to his disciples and he tells them to pray for more workers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It's a well-known verse, isn't it? But I draw your attention to it. Firstly, notice this. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful." This is so important. I've shared with some of you before that the hardest job I ever did was working one summer as a fruit picker. I was at university. It was incredibly tough. It was hot. The farmer whose property we were working on certainly did not believe in overstaffing his enterprise. And so there was me and one friend and this guy's three sons. And we had to pick the entire place. And when we arrived for work in the morning, 7 a.m., we didn't say to ourselves, "Oh, where are we going to find any peaches in this place?" The harvest was plentiful. We felt a great sense of panic because the workers were few. Now, Jesus here is talking about evangelism. His concern is not, is there any fruit, but how are we going to find enough workers? In other words, when we go to mission, we go full of optimism. Do you see that? You see, I think often our attitude is the opposite. We think, oh, reaching the lost, there are such slim pickings out there. We say, the harvest is so meagre. This is not true. The harvest is plentiful. And Jesus, I really believe, is teaching us to bring a sense of optimism. The problem is not a lack of peaches. The problem is workers. That's what's going on here. And his prayer is that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. You know, we love using this verse when we're going to commission missionaries or clergy or something like that. And it's kind of obvious that we would do that. But he's not actually talking about missionaries here. Jesus here has only two categories. Those who are sheep without a shepherd and those who are workers. He's not saying, raise up more staff. You are the answers to this prayer, that God would raise up workers. Christians are the workers. We are the ones who go into the harvest field and call people into the kingdom. He means all disciples. He means more people like you. God has raised you up as workers for the harvest. So if I was going to distill this down, what would I say Jesus is teaching us about reaching the lost? Three things: compassion, optimism, and action. The workers who go out. That's the mindset. Compassion, to see people as Jesus sees them, sheep without a shepherd. Optimism, the harvest is massive and it's ready. And action, engaging in the work that God has sent us to do. This is where we come from. And you can try it right now. You can think of someone in your life who's not a believer and say, well, let me just think of this person in the categories that Jesus teaches me to think of them. They're not just a lovely person who happens not to, or they're not sheep without a shepherd, in need of understanding Jesus and his love for them, compassion. And secondly, optimism. Do you see them as part of God's harvest? Not just as a tough nut, part of God's harvest. And will you take action on their behalf to pray for them, to speak to them, to invite them, so on? And in our second Bible reading this morning, we see effectively a worked example from one of Jesus' followers from a couple of decades later. This is Acts chapter 17. That was on page 1111. Acts chapter 17. It's the Apostle Paul. It's an interesting moment in Paul's life, actually. He's been engaged in mission around Greece, and he's driven out of town by a violent mob, and so unexpectedly he winds up in Athens. And then, as now, Athens is a real tourist magnet, and so he's at a loose end for a couple of days in Athens, waiting for his friends to turn up. He's an accidental tourist. I've had an experience like this, actually. I wasn't chased by a violent mob, but the first time I attempted to go to Madagascar. Madagascar is on the far side of the Indian Ocean, so you go to Perth and you keep going and over the other side is Madagascar. Got on the plane, halfway across, a terrible hurricane strikes Madagascar. And the country is devastated, villages are washed away, airports are closed. And so I land on Reunion Island, this tiny little French speck in the middle of the Indian Ocean. Two days, one night. Fantastic. I wander around. Never been to Reunion before. Looked at the sights. Took photos. Ate the food. I compare very unfavourably with the Apostle Paul at this point. Paul's in Athens. He starts wandering around. But he's not like me, you know, camera around the neck. Chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Isn't that magnificent? You see how like his Lord he is. Had Jesus, a couple of decades earlier, had looked at the crowds and hadn't seen nuisance, but had seen need. Paul's wandering around. Athens is possibly the most sophisticated city in the world. But he perceives the real need. He sees all the idolatry. He thinks these people are sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion, in other words. But he's not pessimistic. What does he do? Chapter 17, verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, Paul's a public evangelist, so this is his mode. Weighs into the marketplace, starts talking to people. He gets invited to a sort of debating society. He gives a famous speech where he talks about the resurrection of Jesus and the need for repentance. And towards the end of the chapter, chapter 17, verse 34, we read this. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. There's fruit. Paul always knew this was a harvest. He never thought he was wasting his time. There's compassion and optimism and action. And I have to tell you, without the first two steps, taking action is really hard work, doing it out of duty or something like that. But where there's compassion, where there's optimism, we find ourselves moved to share Christ, to invite people and so on, as Paul exemplifies. The mindset that Jesus had and which you see in his followers. So, what will it mean for us to reach the lost in 2018? What will it mean for you? St. James runs services, we run courses, we run seminars, Sunday, Monday, every day, right? But ultimately, we can't reach past you, as it were, round behind you to connect with the people in your life. You're the worker that God has sent into his harvest field. You bring people to church. You chat to others as you're picking up your children from youth group. You accompany your friend to Alpha. And for my part, yeah, sure, we can work to have Sunday services which are helpful to non-Christian people, and we can provide courses on a Monday night and run training seminars and so on. But my challenge to you is this. You ready? For you to act on your willingness and to bring someone to church in 2018. There, I've said it. For you to bring someone to church in 2018. According to the National Church Life Survey, no surprise, the huge majority, almost 9 out of 10 of us, have said, I'm willing. I love that about St. James. I love that about you. We're willing. Can I lay that challenge before you? This is not something for others to do. We don't say, oh, we've got some very friendly people at church. It's good to see that they've brought somebody along. No. This is about you. Do you know how many people I brought to church in 2017? None. And I'm going to bring in 2018. I submit to this also. Hopefully next week, so the monkey's off my back and I can just... the rest of the... No. I want to... compassion, optimism and action, right? I get it that this is not... It's something that needs to be done. I'll do this also. You better talk to them when I bring this person, you know. This isn't just... You know, I think sometimes you think, oh, yes, St. James is going well. Apparently, the 7 o'clock congregation is growing. You know, we say that sometimes. Oh, the young people are great. You know, you go to the confirmation service and say, oh, it's good to hear that some young people are becoming believers. As if that's where the action is. Do you know why we see fruit among the young people? Do you know why? Because they invite. They're bringers. Youth group on Friday nights is a great invitational culture. They're always bringing people. Our youth leaders and Prash and Steve really have done well to stimulate that outward focus there. They're great bringers. Do you know what? The 7 p.m. congregation was the only congregation in the National Church Life Survey where a majority of people said, I am willing and I invited. The majority actually had invited. The minority said, I'm willing and haven't invited. No surprise. If they're bringing people, it's no surprise that they're seeing people come to Christ. And so it is for us. Compassion, optimism, action. Think about the lost in our area. Such a harvest. Such a harvest. And such a privilege to be workers. The harvest is plentiful. Helen Keller wrote this about prayer. It is for us to pray, not for tasks equal to our powers, but for powers equal to our tasks, and to go forward with a great desire ever beating at the door of our hearts. Isn't that terrific? I'm going to lead us in prayer along those lines, not for tasks equal to our powers, but for powers equal to our tasks. Compassion, optimism, and action. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that as Jesus taught, the harvest is plentiful. Father, fill us with compassion. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to see people as Jesus teaches us to see them. Fill us with optimism, knowing that you are the one who seeks and who saves, and that the harvest is plentiful, and move us to action for the salvation of others and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask it in his name. Amen.